Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 45. We're continuing. We're almost done with the book of Genesis. I was looking at a bulletin from a year ago because I was bringing over our Advent devotional passage that we were going to read, and I was looking to see where we were. And this time last year, we were in Genesis chapter 4, I think. So we've been in Genesis for a long time, and so hopefully we will make it out of Genesis before Christ's second advent. Although we do look forward to his advent, I would like to finish preaching through Genesis. So this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 45, starting in verse 16. Before I say that, Will, somebody sent a text saying, is the live stream live? So I don't know. That's on Facebook. So is it? Okay. Anyway, Genesis chapter 45, starting in verse 16, and I'm going to read through chapter 46, verse 27. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 45, starting in verse 16. Hear God's word. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merai. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jehiel. And the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether his sons and daughters were numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishvi, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. The sons, these are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to his to Leah, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob. 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela and Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jezeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilam. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter. And she bore these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob came into Egypt who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, which were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it is inspired by your Spirit. And so we need your Spirit's help to understand it. Father, we know that your word is inerrant and infallible and is given to us for our teaching, for our correction, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, would you well equip us from your word this morning? Would you cause your word to go forth with great power and accomplish what you desire it to accomplish among your people this morning? Help me to get out of the way of your word, but to make much of Jesus. Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to say your words to your people this day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, I'm reminded, and I'll remind you, if you were ever in a Bible study and you have to read a whole bunch of Old Testament names, just plow through them and say them with great confidence, and no one ever stops you and says, "That's not how I pronounce that." Confidence gets you a lot of places when it comes to reading long lists of Old Testament names. We are, in a sense, bringing more closure to this saga or this mystery regarding the whereabouts or fate of Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. We said in the last weeks that Joseph has been sort of the original undercover boss. He has been, they did not know who they were actually talking to, just like on the show Undercover Boss. You don't know that the person who's pretending to be an underling is actually the CEO. And what these brothers don't know is that the person who is the CEO is actually kind of an underling just like they are. We the readers, have known the whereabouts of Joseph all along as we've been tracing his life and experienced these last several chapters. His brothers know more than their father. They knew he wasn't really mauled by an animal that they led their father to believe. They knew that they'd sold him to Midianite slave traders for a few pieces of silver. And last week they learned that not only was he alive, and not only was he alive and well, but that he had ascended to what we might call being one of the most powerful men on the planet. It's a famine, and Egypt is one of the only countries that has food. And so if you're the only nation on the earth that has food during this famine, or the only in the region, then you are one of the most powerful nations. But the one who knew the least, of course, was Jacob, the father of these 12 sons. You'll recall several chapters back, he was presented with Joseph's coat of many colors that had been smeared with animal blood, and he'd surmised that Joseph had been mauled by some sort of animal. And his 11 sons didn't say anything to dissuade him otherwise. And so he believes, so just as last week we heard the climactic part of the narrative of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, here we have another climax as Joseph's brothers reveal to Jacob that their son Joseph is alive and that he's going to be reunited with him. So as we consider this text this morning, we're going to look at a royal invitation. That's going to be verses 16 to 24. A resurrected son, verses 25 to 28. And we're going to look at a reassuring blessing in verses 46 through 27, but mainly 1 through 7, because I'm not going to read those names again. The bulk of the narrative for 46 is those first 7 verses. So look with me again there at verses 16 to 24. now that you have a little bit of background of what's going on. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and provisions for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." He knows his brothers well. Don't fight on the way back. Last week we looked at the fact that when Joseph finally broke out in sobs of joy that his father was okay and that he was reunited with all of his brothers, the text told us chapter 45, it says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it." Well, now Pharaoh has learned what Joseph was weeping about, what he was wailing about in a joyous manner. And it speaks to what a high regard this Pharaoh has for Joseph, that he wants to see those who belong to Joseph well cared for and reunited. Does Pharaoh know what scoundrels Joseph's brothers have been? Does Pharaoh know what Joseph's brothers did to him? Well, we don't know. We don't know if Joseph said, "Hey, by the way, little backstory on me. I was thrown into a pit and left for dead and they were gonna leave me for dead, and then they decided, well, we can make some money off of them, we'll sell them into slavery." And cut long story short, here I am, second in charge. Does Pharaoh know that? We don't know. But we know that Pharaoh knows that Joseph loves his brothers and his father, and that's all that matters to this Pharaoh. Boys and girls, the fat of the land, some of the children may hear that phrase, the fat of the land is a way of saying the best parts of the land. Apparently, although there's a famine, thanks to God working through Joseph, Egypt has survived it better than the surrounding countries. And Pharaoh is saying to Joseph's family, when they get here, make it clear to them that we're going to give them the best farmland that we have in all of Egypt. You know, in those days, what would prevent a family from rapidly picking up stakes and moving from one country to another? Let's remember, there were no debit cards or virtual banking platforms. That's a New Testament thing. Much of a family's wealth would be tied up in what they own. So typically, before you could move and relocate somewhere else, you would need to sell all that you had so that you had money to take with you wherever you were going. We understand that. If we're going to move from, say, here to Dallas, one of the things we'd likely need to do first before we could do that is we'd have to sell our house before we could afford to move. We'd need the money we made on the sale of this house so that we could put it towards a house in the new location. And many of us know that sometimes that can delay our moving. When are you going to move? Your friend will always say, "I'm going to move when my house sells." Pharaoh doesn't want anything like that to delay Joseph's family from being reunited with his father. So look there in verse 20. He says, "Have no concern for your goods. The best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Leave what you have and come." You don't have to sell it and then bring that money and purchase something here. The best of what Egypt has belongs to you now. What's he saying? He's saying leave your stuff behind. We've got everything you need. Don't delay, come now. Look at all the ways in which Pharaoh's actions say, make haste. Take wagons. What would slow down a long journey from the promised land to Egypt? Well, one of the things that would slow that long journey down would be traveling with women and children. That's not saying women are slow. That's saying women took care of the children and children are slow. So what does he say? Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Do not delay. I'm eliminating every excuse you might have that could slow you down. Your stuff, leave it. We've got better stuff here. Provisions for the journey, here they are. Wagons for easier travel for the women and children, I'm providing those as well. Come. But Joseph's sons aren't just bringing an invitation to relocate. They're bringing what you might call glad tidings of great joy. Look at the resurrected son, verses 25 to 28. So when they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, they told him, Joseph is alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived, and Israel, that is Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. You might say, okay, Pastor Scott, Joseph isn't literally a resurrected son. You are spreading the biblical butter a little thin there. But I'd contend that, yes, I am being figurative in calling Joseph a resurrected son, but I would say that figuratively is the way the Bible refers to such a thing. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. Do you remember when God called Abraham to offer up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah? And Abraham was willing to go through with it? Genesis tells us he and Isaac climbed the mountain. He and Isaac built an altar. He and Isaac gathered sticks for the fire. He bound his son, laid him on the altar, raised the knife, and at the last minute, God stayed his hand, and he provided that day a substitute who died in Isaac's place. Well, we read and we reflect on that story, and you might think, what in the world was Abraham thinking that he could do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what Abraham was thinking when it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall all your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So the writer to the Hebrews says, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead. He's saying, prior to that, when Abraham is walking up the mountain with his son and binding him and holding the knife over his head, in Abraham's mind, Isaac is as good as dead. But he believed that God could raise him from the dead, and figuratively speaking, that's exactly what he did. Well, Jacob has believed Joseph to be dead for the last 15 to 20 years. So this news that his beloved son is alive is to Jacob very much a resurrection. If someone that you thought was dead for the last 15 to 20 years, you found out that they weren't, it would be a resurrection. So it isn't surprising that when his brothers return, that he doesn't believe them. When they bring this message, he's sort of the original doubting Thomas. He doesn't have to have his finger in the wounds, rather, but he sees this royal caravan of wagons and supplies that he believes the good news. And his heart is revived, and he's able to say, I will go to him. I will see him before I die. Well, let's look at this reassuring blessing. Aaron, will you hand me that bottle of water right there? The reassuring blessing. Turn to the Genesis chapter 46. Look there at starting in verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Notice the first word of chapter 46, verse 1, so. What does so mean? You might say, so means in light of what I just said is the meaning of so. Right? It's supposed to rain today, so I'm going to take an umbrella. So is connecting what I just said with what I'm about to say. Right? It's a conjunction word in that sense. So what we have going on here in verse 1 is that what's happening here is in light of what just happened. So, Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. What is the significance of Beersheba? Because Abraham has gone here to Beersheba and stopped here to offer sacrifices to God. He just got the news that his son is alive and come to Egypt with great haste. So he takes a pit stop in Beersheba. Well, Beersheba is where Abraham worshiped the Lord at Beersheba. Isaac, the father of Jacob, heard from the Lord at Beersheba. So now Jacob stops in Beersheba to offer sacrifices to God prior to his journey to Egypt. But he is thanking God for what? For this wonderful news that he has just received. And he's about to go to Egypt. But let's remember also about the place that Egypt has held in the lives of the patriarchs. That being Abraham and Isaac thus far. The two other main patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham went to Egypt, you'll recall, when we were back in Genesis earlier in the book. Abraham went to Egypt without the Lord's blessing. Remember, he took Sarah and then was quick to tell you, that's not my wife, that's my sister. And he enriched himself greatly because of him behaving very irresponsibly about his wife. Abraham went to Egypt when he shouldn't have to avoid a famine. God wanted Abraham to stay in the promised land and trust that he would provide. And Abraham, in a very faithless way, went to Egypt. And then Isaac is told by God, do not leave the promised land. In Genesis 26, God said to Jacob's father, Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Isaac was told, don't go to Egypt. Why? Because I'm here. I'm here. And I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. So can Jacob now go to Egypt? Can he leave the land of Canaan? Look at verse 2. And God spoke to Israel. That is Jacob. Remember, he renamed him that after the wrestling match. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Joseph set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took also their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. God gives a reassuring blessing to him. Go into Egypt. I will be with you there. Remember, Isaac was told, I'm here in the land of Canaan. Don't go to Egypt. But now God tells Jacob, go, and I will be with you in your going. The covenant promises that I'll be with you, that I'll give you the land of Canaan, that I will make you into a great nation, are not going to be nullified, Jacob, if you go to Egypt. Rather, I'll be with you in Egypt. I'll fulfill my promise to make you a great nation, and I'll do it while you're in Egypt. It is while God's people are in Egypt that they are going to grow so massively that they become a threat to the Egyptians. And I'll return you to the promised land. So all of those covenant promises that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob treasured, God is making clear to him, I'm sending you to another land, but my covenant promises aren't nullified during that. And when it says, Joseph shall close your eyes, it is in reference to the Jewish custom that still in some corners of the world continues to this day of the son closing the eyes of the father upon his death. The father dies, his eyes are open, and his son closes his eyes before he's buried. God is promising Jacob that he will die peacefully in the presence of his son. This will indeed come to pass. We'll see when Jacob dies at the end of Genesis that Joseph and his brothers will return to the promised land and bury Jacob in the cave at Machpelah, where Abraham is buried, where Isaac is buried, where Sarah is buried, where Rachel is buried, where Leah is buried. Jacob will be buried there as well. So God gives Jacob this reassuring blessing and renews his covenant promises to him, and he takes his entire household to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful passage of God's kind providence to care for his covenant people. A royal invitation, a resurrected son, and a reassuring blessing. This is a threefold pattern that we're going to see again when we get to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. What do we say? A royal invitation, a resurrected son, and a reassuring blessing. Why do I say that we're going to see this again in Matthew chapter 28? Well, we're all familiar with the Great Commission passage. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bible with you, flip to or scroll to on your phone to Matthew chapter 28. This is the resurrected Son speaking to his disciples. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Stop right there. In other words, I'm the king. Not of Egypt, not of Canaan. I'm the king of the world, and not just the world, but the universe. There's no authority in heaven or on earth that is over me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So whatever I say to you now, I say to you as the sovereign of the universe. This is a royal declaration. What is that royal declaration? Go, therefore, because I'm the sovereign, because I have all authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. As you go into the nations that I will send you, I will multiply you. You see that? I will make you into church. I will make you into a great nation, not of one nationality, but of every nation, every tongue, every tribe. I'm sending you out, and in the sending out, I will multiply you. I'm going to grow you. My sending you out doesn't nullify my covenant promises. It is the means by which I am fulfilling them. Just as Jacob is promised, the promised growth that I'm going to give you and make you into a great nation doesn't stop, doesn't pause, isn't nullified by me sending you out. It's the means by which I'm going to make you into a great nation. Those covenant promises that find their fullness in Jesus are the way in which the church is made into a people of God of every nation, tongue, and tribe. More than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the sea. Make disciples. And what is Christ's reassuring promise as he sends us? That I'm with you. I'm present among you in the going. I'm present among you as you preach and teach all that I've commanded you. I'm present with you in the sacraments. I'm present with you until I close your eyes in death. And then I'm present with you for all eternity. Jesus, the Son, can promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Why can he do that? Is it because we're so awesome? Is it because of our sterling righteousness? Is it because of our flawless obedience? Well, that definitely wasn't the case for Jacob. It wasn't the case for his brothers. No, it's because Jesus was forsaken in our place. On the cross, he took what we deserve. His heavenly Father turned his back on him and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took what we deserve so that he can give us what only he deserves. Beloved, this story of Joseph's wicked brothers and favoritistic father being undeservedly reconciled and blessed is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. We thank you that we can read a story from the book of Genesis, that we can read this story from the beginning, and we can read it in light of it is finished, that we can see the picture of the gospel, the picture of the reconciliation and the unity we have with Christ in the gospel. We can see it pictured for us here in how you showed your grace and your kindness to wicked people. Oh, Father, would you write the eternal truths of this passage on the fleshy tablets of our hearts? And would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.